Amen. Take your Bible tonight. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We spent a couple of weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We started preaching through 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights as the Lord leads. And so we talked about God's math for a couple of Sunday nights. And we talked about two Sunday nights ago how God hates division. And then we talked about last week how He loves multiplication. And He loves subtraction and He loves addition. And we preached on that out of the first chapter. And tonight we'll preach a message out of the second chapter. And I just look forward to every chapter because every chapter is a different topic. And every chapter is helpful to a Christian and to a local church. And tonight I want to talk about how to think like God. How to think like God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Let's stand together. We're going to read several verses and then we'll be seated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world." Let me skip back here. "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Now, wait a minute. I thought there were no perfect people. No perfect people allowed. Wait a minute. "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Ah, so perfection is possible. Think about that until I get to it here in a while. "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, that eat things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things."
You're not supposed to judge.
Boy, we just killed two thoughts in one passage. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" And notice this last phrase, "but we have the mind of Christ." How to think like God. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless our time together tonight? I pray for a calming amongst the kids that are a little wound up right now, that will not compete, but that the Word of God can go freely tonight and work in our hearts and stir our hearts. We ask you to bless. We ask you to do a work, and we'll thank you in advance for what you'll do. And we'll ask you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Have you ever made a decision only to regret it later? If not, you don't have those brothers like I have that I told you stories about this morning. I have stories I could keep you here all night. One time, my grandmother lived out in Chandler, outside of Chandler. Anybody know where Chandler, Texas is? Over by Lake Palestine. And so Lake Palestine had really dried up, and you cross a couple of bridges there to get to her neighborhood. And along those bridges, if you look to the left side of the bridge, there are bridges further down that was like the old road before the lake filled up. And so when the lake was back down, those bridges were there. Folks would drive their boats up to it, get off, camp out, and fish on those little pieces of bridge that were left. My older brother, it's always him, had the bright idea that we would drive our trucks down there, that the lake had lowered enough. We would drive our trucks down and we would drive to those bridges and fish all night, have a great time. My younger brother was there, my older brother was there. And long story short, we got out there and got bogged down in the mud. I cannot tell you how many times I have been stuck in the mud with Shane Ogden at a deer lease or somewhere else. We got stuck in the mud. Sean said, "I'll just go up and get my truck. I'll get on the dry part of the land. I'll pull your truck out, Shane. We're out of here." And lesson learned, take your own vehicle if you go anywhere with my brothers. Sean went and got his truck, white Chevy truck, and a little floor stick shift, and went and got it, pulled Shane's truck. Shane's truck pulled Sean into the mud. Now we have two trucks stuck in the mud. This was in 1996, before most people had cell phones. Mom and Dad were up at my grandmother's lake house, and I don't know if the boys had just gone down there for the evening. I don't remember all the story here, but we were stuck in the mud until about 4:30 in the morning. We were sitting out there putting wood underneath the tires. I remember we found a fan, one of those plastic guards that we're shoving everything we could to try to get traction. We finally walked all the way up to the road, and we waved down a drunk at 4:30 in the morning in a four-wheel drive truck, and I'm talking about tires that high off the ground, and we thought, yes, we're out of here, and he pulled us out. So if my brother ever invites you to go somewhere and he says, no, it won't be that bad, you turn around and run as quick as you can. I was thinking about Miss Bonnie battling with some poison oak from helping a missionary and doing some things that I was talking to her this morning. I get poison oak really, really bad, really easily. Brother Greg, I'll never forget when we got on our deer lease in West Texas, and he got on there with me, and we went to put a lean-to up against the tree, and we didn't realize it had poison oak. And I mean, if you've ever put up a deer stand, you're hugging the tree trying to get the straps, Brother Abbott, the straps to hook together. You know, we didn't realize it, and he and I got covered in poison oak. A decision that we live to regret. How many of you have ever been snow skiing before? Raise your hands. Been snow skiing before? Just a few. I've been snow skiing. It's been 22 years since I've been. I probably couldn't make it, to the lift now without having to have oxygen. But I love snow skiing. I've been three times. The last time was Brother Greg and I and some other guys when we were in secular college. And if you've ever been snow skiing, they have. Well, it's called the bunny slopes, and those are the fun slopes, but they do have the bunny slopes. They have, I think it's green is like the simple, and then blue, that's the fun. And then they have the diamond. The diamond slopes are the slopes. These are mountains in Colorado, New Mexico. The diamond, the black diamond are the slope. There's one diamond, two diamond, three diamond. They're the slopes where you cannot see the bottom until you get over the edge. I love the blue. I had a good time with the blue. One time I thought, I'm going to try the diamond. I got over that edge, and I'm like those cartoons where the feet go, trying to get back up. And I scooted on my rear end all the way down. It was icy on that day, and that makes it even tougher. And those moguls and things that you jump. Normally, I'm just jumping them, but I wasn't feeling myself that day. And I got on my hiney, and I just... and scooted all the way down the face of that hill. That was a decision that I regret. Have you ever made this statement to yourself? Well, that was stupid. Every guy who's busted his knuckles working underneath the hood, you've made that statement to yourself. Have you ever made this? Have you ever asked yourself that question? This question: what were you thinking? Or you asked your spouse that: what were you thinking? Or you're a submissive wife, so you're going, you wouldn't say it, but you're thinking, what in the world? Too often we allow the flesh and our emotions to control our life. We make decisions out of extreme joy or extreme anger. We make decisions out of jealousy, I'll show them. Or we make decisions out of pride, I'll just prove that I'm my own man and I don't need counsel and I don't need their help and I can do it and I'm the man of my family. But how many times have we lived with regret over a hasty decision that we made? Maybe it was a decision that we made with money. I'll be honest with you, this may hit home tonight, maybe it kind of pointed it, but folks, I listen to the same crowd battle the same financial problems all the time. And you think eventually you learn to budget and eventually learn to spread your money out and eventually learn what is important and what's not important in your life. But we make hasty decisions with money, or maybe you've made a hasty decision that you've regretted with a house or with a car or with a job or with a child or a church. You name it. But we probably all have made some decisions, great or small, that we look back and we regret. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that we have a choice. We can be God-led and live a life of joy and peace, or we can be flesh-led and reap death. We kill our finances. We kill our relationships. We kill our friendships. We kill our marriage. We kill our career, etc., all because emotions are controlling our decision-making process rather than God controlling our decision-making process. And the Bible tells us in Romans 8 and verse number 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," that's to be worldly minded, fleshly minded. "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And can I remind you what the Lord said in John 10:10? He said, "I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly." But in that same verse, He warns us that the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So if I'm God-led, I can live a good life. I can live a life that I have peace, and I have joy, and I have contentment, and things are okay. If I'm flesh-led, then I'm basically allowing the old devil to control my life, and his goal is to destroy everything God's trying to do. His goal is to kill your finances, to kill your health, to kill your marriage, to kill your child's desire to grow up and to go to church as an adult. So we have to be careful about how we make decisions. Now, we need to get the mind of the Lord on every decision that we make. We need to get the mind of the Lord on every decision that we make. I'm not talking about going down here to the grocery store and saying, "God, Doritos or Cheetos?" You're going to hear a voice from heaven. "Bake Lays. Chocolate donut, glazed donut. What shouldest that I doest, Lord?
Get out of this building."
You know, I'm not talking about you got to meditate and you know, that kind of stuff. But I'm talking about, you know, if I'm going to go buy a new vehicle, I want the mind of God on that. If I'm going to buy a new house, if I'm going to change churches, if I have to make a health decision, I want the mind of the Lord on that. I want the will of God for my life. Now, look at Leviticus chapter 24 with me. Leviticus chapter number 24, back in your Old Testament, third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. It was important to people in the Bible to get the mind of the Lord, to think like God thinks. Here are a couple of examples. One is Leviticus chapter number 24. Moses is going to have to make a decision about how to handle a person in their assembly. In Luke 24, the Bible says in verse number 10, "And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp." You could say that this boy had a godly mom and a worldly dad. So he's fighting with someone. "The Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed." Now, this was the day under the law when you just died. This was not the age of grace that we live in today. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Listen to verse 12. "They put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be shown them." That speaks of patience and waiting. They didn't say, "Well, leave him alone." They didn't say, "Well, I'm on his side and I'm on his side." They didn't take him by the throat. They said, let's put him away. Basically put him in a jail, if you will, and let's wait. And we've got to get the mind of the Lord on this decision. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 14, "Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him." Now, for sake of time, I just tell you the rest of the story. They did. They brought him out. God gave some other laws there, but God had him brought out, and they stoned him. But I think it's interesting there that Moses had a big decision to make on how to handle that situation, and he did not just hastily make a decision that he would regret. He said, "You know what? Let's just kind of take him in custody. Let's separate him from the others, and let's get the mind of the Lord on this matter." The Bible says in Psalm 27 and verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." All right, the psalmist says, teach me, God. lead me in a plain path. But God's not going to do that if we get ahead of God. He's not going to have time to do that. So we have to learn to wait on God. I've never been a fan of hasty decision making. I've made them. I've had to make them. Sometimes you have to make a quick choice. But I've never been a fan of it. If someone's pushing you, come get this car, but you got to get it today. I mean, you got to get it today. And you're not ready for it. You weren't prepared for that. I don't like car salesmen. I'll go to a car lot and they'll come up and I know they're just doing their job, but I'll tell them, now what's your name? And they'll usually give you a card or something. I'll say, I'll tell you what, if you'll go back inside or work with someone else, I promise you if I decide to go further with a speaker or if I have a question, I'll come and find you. But I'm not going to let them sit there and you got to do it today. You get something in the mail. You have 30 days to respond. I've never been a big fan of we got to do it right now. We got to do it right now. Now, sometimes those things work out. Oftentimes they don't. But we need to learn to wait and get the mind of the Lord, get some direction from God on this decision. In the days of Ezra, in the days of the children of Israel being in bondage and getting out of bondage, listen to what Ezra said in Ezra 8 and verse 21. And I believe this is important also. He said, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." We talked about this morning, can God trust you with His goods? Can He trust you with what He's given you? And folks, we're to be, it is required in the steward that a man be found faithful. And we're a manager of the assets that God's given us, from our breath to our finances to our children to our spouse. And we're going to give an account to God one day for that. In fact, we'll probably see that next week in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of Christ. But friend, Ezra said, this is so important that we need to do some fasting. And we need to seek a right way from God. And I do want to say this, that God's people need to learn to fast and to seek God in times of big decisions. Now, I don't want to sit up here and look super spiritual in front of you. In fact, it's been a little while since I've fasted. But I have fasted in my life and in my ministry. I've fasted some 5 days. I've fasted some 3 days. I've fasted, I think, a couple of 10-day periods of time. Folks, I'm telling you, we got to get to a place in our life where we realize there are some decisions we can't just flip a coin with. Amen. And I'm afraid that some folks in this thing of fasting, they give up too easily because they say, well, I'm on medication. Well, do you think God doesn't know that? Now, I'm not some crazy loon that's going to say, throw out your medication. But do you think that God doesn't know that maybe you need to take just a little bit to be able to take that medication, but maybe cut back on some other things throughout that day? Now, you can go cheap on it and say, well, I'm giving up TV. We probably ought to do that anyways. Well, I'm giving up this, I'm giving up that. But fasting primarily is speaking of food. You can just fast for one day for a 24-hour period. How about you have a decision to make and you say, you know what, till God answers, then I'm going to fast. Every Tuesday, I'm going to fast every Thursday. How about you say, I'm going to fast a meal every day for the next month, folks. And I don't mean you strategize and, well, if I eat here, I really won't be hungry anyways until there. Like Tony Hudson says, he says, I ate breakfast. I was starving. He said, I was breaking a fast. That's why it's called breakfast. Break fast. He said, I fasted all night long. All right. God knows your heart. God knows if you're playing games. But I'm saying to you that we need to get back to a place where it's not just a me, man. This is my family. I make decisions. I'm man. And we get back to saying, God, I know that I'm to walk circumspectly. That means I'm to be mindful of the consequences of every decision that I make. And God, it can't be about, this is what I always wanted. This is what I want to have. I'm tired of working all the time and not having what I want. It's got to be, God, I don't want to move my family out of your will. I don't want to be a bad example to my kids. I don't want to hurt my kids' future. I want to get the mind of the Lord in this matter. So I would encourage you, just in passing here, maybe consider, you have a major decision to make in your life, maybe just sit and consider doing some fasting. I will tell you that Brother Dennis Coral wrote a great book. I asked him for years, are you ever going to write a book? I'm not saying he wrote it because of me, but I asked him for years, are you ever going to write a book on fasting? And he finally did. It's my kind of book too. It's about a quarter inch thick, but some great information in it. Now, go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Because it tells us how to think like God. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us how to think like God. Though the Apostle Paul was an educated man, I want you to listen to his humble admission and description of himself. Look at verse number 1. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So here's what Paul says. He says, I have no excellency of speech. In other words, Paul says, I'm not very articulate. He says, I have no excellency of wisdom. In other words, he says, I'm not the best at making a decision. He says, in fact, when I was with you, he says, I'm weak, I'm fearful, and to be honest, sometimes I battle with anxiety. The word trembling, look it up by definition. One of the definitions of the word trembling is anxiety and anxious. And doesn't that sound sometimes like some of the decisions we have to make? You're looking at a man that's battling. I have battled for some time now with trying to decide what the mind of the Lord is on an assistant pastor. I need help. We need help. This church needs help to get to the next level. But I don't want what God doesn't want for this church. I want the mind of the Lord. I want the direction of God. I want the perfect will of God. And so I say it often, man, I'm horrible at making decisions about staff or workers at times. And man, this could be better here and that could be better there. And Paul's saying, I'm not the best at making decisions. Man, I'm weak. I'm fearful. He said, man, I'm anxious. Kind of sounds like us sometimes trying to make these big decisions. But look at what he says in verse 6. Howbeit. Kind of the same thing as but. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. There it is, for those of you who have been worried, so you know whether or not to wear your t-shirt anymore. The word perfect in the Bible means complete. There is no such thing as sinless perfection. But there's a crowd today that wants to live just like they want to live, go where they want, do what they want, and then tell you, well, you know, you just think you're perfect. No, no, no. I think I'm complete in Christ, and I have a responsibility to live as godly as I can in this present world. And if you're duped into thinking that you're saved by grace through faith, it means you can go to the dance hall, it means you can go to the swimming pool, it means you can go to the theater, you can scratch the lottery tickets, you can cuss, you can drink, and any preacher that tells you otherwise is just a legalist and he's mean-spirited. Folks, you're being told that by someone who doesn't know their Bible. Amen. And as we saw in Sunday school, they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. The grace of God teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Amen. So Paul says we're speaking to not the perfect crowd. You think you're perfect. No, I know what I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But he says here that happy to speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So we're talking about perfect being the saved. Paul says, I'm not the smartest man alive. He says, but I know the wisdom of God, which is the word of God. And he said, I'm speaking to saved people. Look here, verse 6. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. He said, all right, I'm not really that great at decision making, but I tell you what I do have. I do have godly wisdom, and godly wisdom is enough. And he said, now I speak the wisdom to them that are saved, but not the wisdom of this world. In other words, not the world's philosophy, not the humanistic philosophy. I'm not going to bring you a bunch of bull in here about your marriage. I'm just going to tell you how God said to do it. I'm not going to bring in this worldly philosophy on your finances. I'm just going to tell you how God said to do it. He said, but we speak, verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, that hidden wisdom that he's speaking of is two parts. Number one, it's talking about Jesus Christ. That word ordained in that verse means settled. He said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained or settled before the world under our glory. First of all, he's saying, I'm preaching Jesus Christ. That's what he said in verse number 2. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what he said in verse number 1. I didn't have excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, and he says here, we speak the wisdom of God. We're going to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's a mystery that was settled or ordained before the world unto our glory. And friend, Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. All right, and the second part of that is that was settled, that was somewhat of a mystery, and now we're revealing it, we're teaching it, and that is the Word of God. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. And he said, we speak a mystery. So basically what he's saying is this. So when I come around and teach you and preach to you, I'm not going to give you some worldly bull. I'm not going to give you some fleshly to-do list. I'm not going to give you some feminist way of handling your marriage. I'm going to talk to you about what the Bible says. We speak the wisdom of God. It's a mystery to many. Those who are lost, it's a mystery. We'll see that in just a moment. But he says, I'm going to speak Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach Christ crucified. And I'm going to preach and teach to you the Word of God. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. It was a mystery to the lost. Had they known in their heart that Jesus was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. But it was a mystery to them. Had they understood that the Word of God was the inspired Word of God, God breathed, and knew what the Word of God said concerning Christ, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he says, I don't have much wisdom, but I tell you what I do have. I do have the Bible. And he said, I'm not the best at decision making, but I do have a Bible. And he said, I get anxious sometimes about the decisions I have to make, but I have a Bible. And he said, that's what I come to you with. Maybe not the most clear voice, maybe not the most articulate of speech, and but he said, I do tell you what I have and what you have. I have a Bible. I have the Word of God. You don't have to be the smartest person to just look in the Bible and get instruction from God's Word. You don't have to be the most highly educated to just get in the Bible and get direction and get the mind of God. So he says in verse 9, but as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, we love to take that verse and talk about heaven. And boy, we just don't know yet what heaven's going to be like totally. And it is true, and an application can be made. But the very next verse says, but God hath revealed them to us. Look at verse 10. Verse 9, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So primarily, in context, we're talking about the crowd that doesn't know Christ. They don't have what we have to help them make decisions. But verse 10, God hath revealed them, plural, Christ has been revealed to us in our heart, and the Word of God, being the Word of God, has been revealed unto us by His Spirit. It was a Spirit, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was a Spirit that convicted us of our need for salvation. It was a Spirit that gave the Word of God, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Alright, I don't know everything about you tonight. I don't know what's going on in your mind. I don't know what's going on the inside of you. You do. Same way with God. We don't know, but the Spirit of God knows, just like the spirit of man knows what is within man. But, look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You say, what do we know that was freely given to us of God? It's 66 books here, from Genesis to Revelation. God says, here's my love letter to you. Anything you need to know in this life, any decisions you need to make, I want you to know every bit of this book. I believe it's John 21. Brother Gray mentioned it the other night, where it says, that I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that could be written about what Christ did just while he was here on earth in those 3 years. So God said, here's what I want you to know. Here's enough to get you through this this life. Now, look at verse number 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's studying Scripture. Verse 14, but the natural man is the unsaved person. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. If you sit in church, and I don't care if you're here on a Sunday night, if you sit in church and every time something's preached, you think that's stupid, you might want to check up on your salvation. If it's specifically in the Bible, you think going to church all the time is stupid. Well, the Bible says we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as manner some is. And then it says we're to assemble together so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, that tithing's stupid. Who would give a portion of what they work so hard for? Hey, buddy, it's God that gives you power to get well. And the Bible teaches us to tithe. Well, it's just foolish that you would dress different than the world. That's just so dumb. You just stand out. It's what the Bible teaches us. So the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, or spiritually discovered, or spiritually understood. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. So we can make decisions, we can make judgment calls, not by emotion, not by worldly wisdom, but rather we can make decisions and we can make judgment calls based on what we have been given by God. Look at the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse number 18. Chapter 3 and verse 18 kind of talks about this. And then I'm going to tell you quickly how to think like God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. In other words, if you think you got it all together, God can't even help you. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we need God's grace. We need to realize we don't have all the answers. We need to realize that we're not the king of our domain. We need to make the Lord Jesus Christ the king of our domain. And he says, you know what? Till you get to a place where you quit making decisions for yourself and you start seeking the will of God for your life. That's what it means by, if any man among you seem to be wise, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Why don't you say, God, you know what? I'll be honest. I don't have all the answers. For my money, I don't have all the answers. For my career, I don't have the answers. For my spouse, my marriage, my kids. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You ever wonder how God must look down at us sometimes and shake his head? Oh, here they go again. It could have been so much better. I wish he would just start seeking me in all things. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You think God ever laughs at our stupidity? You say, oh no, not a loving God. Proverbs 1, God says, you would none of me, you would none of my counsel. You didn't care what I said. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'm not preaching ugly. I'm telling you exactly what the Bible says. So, got to come to a place where we decide, you know what? I need to admit, I don't have all of the answers. You know what I found out? The more we think we know the answers, the more God shows us, you don't know anything outside of me. Look at verse number 16 in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 16. So the Bible says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Kind of reminds me of the book of Job, where Job was like, God, why this, why that? And God finally shut Job up, saying, well, Job, where were you when I created this world, all these animals? Where are you when I send the weather? And he goes into all this stuff, and Job says, sorry, Lord, and shut his mouth. He said, what are you trying to do, instruct God on your life? And folks, we need to get away from trying to get God to check off or sign off on what we're doing. We need to just say, God, I don't want to make a move without you. For who hath known the mind of the, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then this great phrase, but we have the mind of Christ. So how can we think like God? How can we know the mind of God before every decision that we make? How do we have the mind of Christ? But we have the mind of Christ two ways, and I'll explain them to you, and then we'll be done. Number one, we have His Holy Spirit. Number two, we have His Word. With the combination of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God and the instructions of the Holy Word of God, we have everything that we need to make good, sound, God-honoring, life and peace and joy-bringing decisions for ourselves and for our family. If it's a rush decision, it's probably a wrong decision. If it's a flesh-led decision, I can't tell how many times I've been worn out and thought, man, I'm ready to throw in the towel. Why? Because you're overly tired. Because you're sick. Because you're angry. Because you get your feelings hurt. And we allow all these feelings to just guide our life, and we wind up in a mess. God says, I have given you a book. Remember before we had GPS, you kids wouldn't know this, but we used to have what they called Mapsco. And somebody had to control it while you were driving. And you had the map, and you're like, all right, turn right and go. I don't know. Wait a minute. It says turn to page 843. Yeah, there it is. All right. Oh, you went too far. We used to have math. We didn't have a turn left in 100 feet. Turn left now. You're like, really? If I go now, I'm going into that curb right there. You mean 10 feet from now. It is amazing, isn't it, how satellites work, though, and can tell you where traffic is just like that. You're like, how did they get to my phone that there's a wreck? They're better than the radio. WBAP, highway shut down. 10-mile backup, you get there as clear as can be. A little bit behind there, buddy. My GPS already told me you were behind. But we used to take that, and we wouldn't go anywhere unless that map said, turn left here, turn right here. And see, God says, here, there's a book right there. You say, well, I can't read all that every day. I can't memorize that. I can't comprehend all of that. You know, we have a God in heaven that's good enough to us. If we'll just show up to church faithfully. I said, if we'll just show up to church faithfully. Amen. Not just during revivals. Or don't stay home from revivals. If we're hungry, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If we'll stay in that book during the week on our own, and every time there's an opportunity to go to church, go to church. And if you have the ability to play a CD or download some sermons by a good, fundamental, Bible-preaching, independent Baptist preacher that you trust or I trust, and you've got that going on all the time, and you've got the godly music, like I think Brother Gray mentioned the other day, and when it's revival time, you don't make excuses, you just show up, and you're always there. We have a good God, a merciful God, as we saw this morning, who will give us the answers we're looking for, will give us the direction that we're looking for in our life. It's not about, well, I can't find the page that tells me which car to buy. God will open doors and close doors, and He'll give us perfect peace if we're walking with Him. So, what we do with the Word of God and what we do with the Holy Spirit will determine the quality of our life. Someone once said, the quality of my life will not be determined by what I want, but rather by the choices that I make. Man, I tell you what, this has always been a goal of mine. I don't know if it's going to be possible, but it has been a goal. I'll be 44 in a couple of months. My goal has always been to be debt, not always, but for many years now, has always been to be debt-free by the time that I'm 50. Now, you know, the only way that's happened is there's been times in my old house where I've got a little cranky about that old house, and I thought, man, I'm ready for something better. I'm ready for something new. And then I'm reminded, wait a minute, I have a goal to be debt-free by the time that I'm 50. And when I think, well, you know, my truck's got 200,000 miles on it now. I've had it for 6 years. It's a nice truck, but man, it's worn out. And then I think, no, you know what? No, I've got kids that will be maybe going to college and starting college in this time frame. I can't do this for me. And then this is going on. I've got to look what's next in my life, what's coming up in my life. And I'm saying that the quality of our life's not determined, well, I want this by the time I'm here and I want to be there. Every choice I make every day is going to affect what's going to go on down the road. So I've got to get the point where I love the Word of God so much. If God says it, that settles it. And if God gives it to my preacher, I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit that God gave it to my preacher to shut me down. Because I won't listen to my husband, or I won't listen to my wife, or I won't listen to my parents. How many times have you heard something, maybe from this pulpit, me or another preacher, and it's the same thing two or three other people already told you, but you wouldn't listen to them? And it's time that we either say, you know what, I'm going to walk in pride and I'm going to be destroyed. Or I'm going to say, you know what, God's trying to tell me something. because he loves me enough, he's trying to help me. Now, so I have a couple of questions for you. Number one, what does the Bible mean to you? What does the Bible mean to you? Watch here. I promise to be done early. If you'll just listen to me for the next 10 or 15 minutes, I'll let out. We'll go to baptism a little bit early. All right? We're going to get done here in just a little while. I'm going to say, all right, let's pray. Invitation time. Does that get opened again before Wednesday night? That tells a lot about what the Bible means to you. I don't care if you read it morning, noon, or night, if you're getting in the Word of God every single day. But if it sits like that, then I can tell you, without you even explaining it to me, I can tell you who's making the decisions for your life. Wouldn't that be crazy? I've got Joshua here. He'll turn 14. Sarah turns 18 in 2 weeks, two or three weeks now. Joshua will turn 14, two weeks behind her, same day as his papa. My dad will be 67 this year, and Joshua turns 14 on that day. Would it be silly if y'all came to my house and you visited and Joshua was sitting in a high chair? Now, I ain't going to lie. Sometimes it needs to. But what if y'all came to, you know, Miss Oddie, you know, all that stuff. I'm trying to get dressed and ready for church early today. She's like, oh, stop. Wouldn't it be fun if you came to my house and Joshua was sitting in a high chair at 13? And Miss Oddie's like, Joshua, eat your chicken nuggets. Thank you, Mommy. Can I have another one? That'd be pretty goofy looking, wouldn't it? Y'all remember Mork and Mindy when they had that child, that son? He was like 80. I lost a bunch of you right there. All right. How many of you are with me on that one? You know who I'm talking about. Okay. You 80s people. Wouldn't that be crazy? Yeah, that's what we do. We expect the pastor to pull up a high chair on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and here you go, spoon feed. You're not feeding yourself at all. Let me encourage you to get in the Word of God, okay? Let me show you real quick. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let me show you the attitude of different people in the Bible towards the Word of God. And let's evaluate what your attitude is toward it tonight. Now, I don't know about you. I'm one of those who, and Miss Audie and I have had this conversation so many times. In fact, I think we had it again today. We are more concerned with how things look. We're more concerned with how things are. And in independent Baptist, sometimes we get so wrapped up in how things appear rather than how things are. And as long as we put the show on, put the dog on, no, we want to know, I want real people. I want things that are real. I want to be in the will of God. I don't want to do what I do as a husband or as a parent with my children just because someone else is, or because this step's expected, or because whatever. But I will tell you this. I don't want to be so shallow as to be stuck on some kind of image, but I will tell you this. That book in and of itself is important to me. You will rarely ever find me laying something on top of that Bible. I don't think your Bible needs to be on your dash in your car in 100-degree weather in August. Now, again, that's shallow stuff because it's just kind of the appearance, and you could put it in the proper place and never touch it all week long. But I'm just saying to you, I don't know about you, I love my Bible. I use a Bible app. When I need to find a word or a scripture, I'll use a Bible app. But I'm not reading the Bible on my phone. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to teach from it. I'm not going to study from it. And I'm not going to read from it. We hold the Word of God in our hand. This is a great privilege. Never needs to be recharged. It's never going to go bloop, 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 bloop in the middle of my reading. It's never going to start flashing, batteries running dead. Let me just encourage you young people. Whatever your parents do or don't do, that's their business. I'm not preaching against it. I'm saying I just don't do it. Let me encourage you young people in this gadget day and age, just get your Bible out. I can't write notes on my phone. If I did, it'd be like the screen's gone and now I got notes all over my screensaver. Get your Bible out. Spend time in the Word of God. Look at, I turned away from there. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Let me show the attitude of different people in the Bible toward the Word of God. 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 23. This is the man of God, Samuel, speaking to Saul, King Saul. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. All right, so Saul rejected it. Saul rejected the Word of God. That's what some of us do. That doesn't fit in with my plans. I'm going to do it my way, but I'm going to, at the end, expect that everything's going to work out right and God's going to bless it. Listen, bud, it ain't going to work that way. Saul rejected it. Okay, let me give you another one. I'm already turned there. I'll show you here. The children of Israel tossed it behind their backs. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 26, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations." All right. So Saul rejected the word of God, the children of Israel. And that speaks of back in the book of Judges what it's speaking of. But they tossed the law, tossed the word of God behind their back. And then in the days of Jeremiah, the prophet, the man of God, he's preaching. And guess what they do with the word of God? They take it and they rip it up and they throw it in the fire. Jeremiah 36 and verse number 23, "It came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." Saul rejected it. Children of Israel tossed it behind their backs. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah's day, he was a preacher. He was the right one. But those he spoke to, they ripped it up and they burned it. But I want to tell you what Ezekiel did. What the man of God Ezekiel did, and it's exactly what you and I need to do. Ezekiel, the Bible says that he consumed it. He consumed it. Ezekiel 2:9, the Bible says, "And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein." Chapter 3 and verse 1, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, because thy cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee, then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." And Psalm 19 says, the word of God, "as sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb." If we're going to get the mind of the Lord, we're going to have to consume the word of God. We're going to have to consume it. That means we've got to get in the Bible. It means we've got to get to church. There's too much missing church. There's too much. Folks, many of you are not going to like this, but I read it this morning. I was reading an article early this morning, and this was one of the statements that was made by, I think, an old coach. And they said this. They said, "For someone to show up tardy is to say what you're doing really doesn't matter in my life." We got to get back to where the Word of God is as important as a McDonald's coffee. We got to get back to where Bible lessons are as important as the baby shower or the wedding shower or the birthday party you're putting on. Now, I'm saying God's people are confused because we're not consuming the Word of God. What does the Word of God mean to you? Hey, what does the Holy Spirit mean to you? What does the Holy Spirit mean to you? Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'm done, just about done. What does the Holy Spirit mean to you? We have the mind of Christ. Everything God wanted us to have, we have it right here in this book. And then he said, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth." Throughout the Old as well as the New Testament, those that did anything for God were led by the Holy Spirit of God. The Word of God is the mind of God. The Spirit of God gave the Word of God, and He knows the mind of God and will guide us on a perfect path. 1 Kings chapter 19, we find a young man here, cute name, verse number 9. "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said," he said to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" I nearly preached that last week. Verse 10, "And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by." Now notice this. "And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Elijah got direction from God on that day for his life. But the noise and the distractions had to stop. Well, I just am not getting answers from God because we can't stay off our phone long enough to get answers from God. If we want to think like God thinks, we have to get away from the noises and the distractions of a busy life. And every day of our life, we've got to make time for God. Get in the Bible. Listen to preaching online, wherever. If you can get good, solid, you can get good, solid Bible preaching all over the place now. Consume it like that sweet roll. Consume it constantly. Listen for that still, small voice of God. I'm like you. We're waiting for this. Thou shalt go in that direction. And God says it's not about some loud earthquake or some loud fire or some loud wind. When all of that noise is out of your life, still, small voice of God. Is it audible? Will you hear it? Hey, wake up. No. But you're going to know when God's moving your heart. You're going to know when God's gotten a hold of you and leading you in a direction, and all of a sudden that decision you were going to make, you have no peace about it anymore. Or God begins to open the doors. I have prayed and prayed. I've searched all year long because I believe for our church to get to the next level, we've seen some great growth the past three and a half years. And in order for us to get to the next level, I believe I have to have some help, not just anyone in the church that says I can help. I have some specific areas that I won't get into all of them tonight, but we've got to have a couple that can work with young people. That's one of the steps. We've got to have, Miss Audie and I have been busy with other things. Things have dropped off in the youth department. We don't have activities like we used to have. We need a couple who, I mean, their heart's desire is to work with young people. But I don't want it so bad that I'm going to choose some dingbat. I'm not going to choose some skinny pants wearing punk that wants to bebop around with the teenagers. Ain't going to happen. I'd rather bring in a 60-year-old man and his 60-year-old wife to come in here who maybe if they went bowling with the kids, they'd have to sit on the bench the whole time. They're so old. We could bring back Brother Orms. But I'd rather have that and have a spiritual man and a spiritual woman than I would to have, dude, love, peace, joy, love, dude. Who, dude, what's this? Show me the spiritual fruit of your youth department. Well, they can all do push-ups and wear skinny jeans. I'd rather them be fat. The righteous soul shall be made fat. So you see, I have some big decisions to make. And I want it like that, and I want it right now. I want it 6 months ago. But I don't have peace. The right doors haven't opened. The wrong doors have closed. And until God says, and here it is, when I don't have peace about something, I'll walk away from it. Sometimes it's not God saying no. Sometimes it's just God saying not right now. Not right now. We need to learn to wait on God. We need the mind of the Lord. We have it. You have it as well as I do. Just get in that book. Get to church as often as the doors are open. Get under as much preaching as you can. Get under godly music. Pray. Turn your phone off when you're reading your Bible. No one that would call you or text you is as important as God speaking to you. And they can call you back. They can leave a voicemail. It is not that important. Not as important as that 15 minutes, that 30 minutes, that hour that we need to spend with God. We have the mind of the Lord. It's just a matter of, are we going to use it?